Good evening, everyone. Let me give you a very warm welcome to church tonight. We're going to read Psalm 16. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand, and one of the welcome team would love to give you one so that you can read along. Psalm 16 is on page 549 of the church Bible. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts need the message of this passage just as the first hearers did. Help us to understand and obey that we may love and follow our risen Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the joys of my school holidays when I was growing up was spending time with my grandparents, going to theirs for a few days away. That was in the countryside. And my grandfather fancied himself as a bit of an outdoorsman. Not quite Bear Grylls. But, you know, if you said, what kind of tree is that? He'd be able to tell you. So kind of a notch down. My brother and I, with my grandfather, spent lots of time outdoors, you know, doing things that these days you'd probably only read about in Famous Five books, okay? That kind of going deep in the woods and, you know, making little dams for streams, those things of a sort of bygone age. Must have been during the Easter holidays one time when we were deep in the woods, and suddenly the sky grew very dark, and within seconds, it started to snow. And I don't just mean like London snow, okay? I mean like it snowed. And within minutes, we were caught in a blizzard deep in the woods. I'm sure my grandfather had that look on his face of, oh no, I'm in the woods with two small boys. It's snowing. Now, I later learned that he could probably have found his way back from that spot blindfolded. But as the youngest and as the most scared, my grandfather kind of knelt down and sort of put up my hood and said, Dougie, or he would have called me Douglas. Douglas, whatever happens, don't take your eyes off where I put my feet. Follow that path. Keep your eyes fixed there. Don't wander off. Don't look anywhere else. Set me before you. Now, thankfully I did that. I'm here today. We got home. My grandmother prepared a roaring fire and a massive feast. Still remember it. But I start there tonight because of the story, pardon me, the story of this psalm. Look at verse 1, okay? Look at David's cry to God. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. David seems to be in danger. But look at the last verse now of the psalm. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David seems to be saying that for God's people, for followers of the Lord Jesus, there is a path of life, a path that starts now with a relationship with Jesus, and one day will end in heaven, in God's eternal presence. The path of life, the path that leads to life. But that path is dangerous. Lots of things will try to knock us off course. Spiritually, as it were, there will be blizzards. There will be distractions. There'll be lots of things trying to grab our attention so that instead of walking the path of life, we walk some other path. Well, actually, there is only one other path, the path that leads to death. What are we to do when the blizzards come? Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. We are to put our hoods up, as it were, and keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We're to follow his path. And as we walk the path of life with the Lord set before us, we will never be shaken. How do we do that? What does it look like to single-mindedly set the Lord before us? What does it mean to cry out to him for safety, to take refuge in his path? Well, I think that David said four things to himself. Here's the first one. Whatever others see is good, you are my Lord. Look at verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Maybe you noticed as we looked at verse 2 that the two uses of the word Lord are slightly different. One is in capital letters, one is in lowercase. Now, the first use in capital letters is God's personal name. Those who have a close relationship with God get to call him Lord, capital letters. David has a close relationship with God. The second use of the word Lord, the lowercase word, is something like king. That's how we would use it. I think what David is saying is that if we have a close relationship with God, then we will submit to his authority over every area of our lives. As David walked the path of life, he knew that that meant life was not going to be easy. David knew what it was to have a boss that was hard. You think yours is hard? David's tried to kill him. David knew what it was to have friends deserting him. David knew what it was to mourn loved ones, to have family turn against him. He must have had people saying to him, David, what use is God doing you these days? Just give up. Do something else. And David says, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. When everyone else was doing what they wanted and saying that, you know, David, just turn your back on God. David said, no. David said that whatever he says is good, that's what I'm going to do. The things that he likes, I like. The things that he hates, I hate. That's not going to change. And there are two practical examples of that. that he gives. Look at verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The saints here are not medieval guys with halos. They are God's faithful people. If David is wondering, what is something that the Lord says is good? The Lord says to him, be committed to my people. Love my people. Love those who are faithful to me. And David says, well, if that's what you say is good, then I'm going to do it. Second practical example, look at verse 4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. So David did what God said was good. No matter what anyone else said, he wouldn't put his trust anywhere else. A libation of blood is to make a sacrifice to some other god. And David says, I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm not even going to take the names of some other god on my lips. David purposely set the Lord before him, and he would not be turned. He submitted every area. He said, you are my Lord. You know, this is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, he was one who always set his Father in heaven before him. He was the one who always said, apart from you, Father, I have no good thing. He always did what his Father wanted. He always said what his Father said was good. That's what I'm going to do. He never furthered anyone else's agenda. He found delight in being committed to the Lord's people. You know, he never turned from the path of life, even when it led to his death on a cross, to rescue a sinner like me. The amazing thing about this path of life is that if we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he's brought us onto that path that leads to heaven. We join the path by asking him for the forgiveness of our sins. The path can be difficult. Plenty of people are saying, what the Lord says is good, that's wrong. What the Lord says is good is homophobic and bigoted and intolerant and spoils our fun. We walk the path of life safely only when we say, no matter what others say is good, you're my Lord. If you say this is bad, I won't do it. I will take the consequences. When you say that I should be committed to your people, then I will come and I will pray with them and for them and I'll sing with them and I'll encourage them, I'll point them to Jesus. I'll listen to God's word with them. I won't run after what the world says is good, only what you say is good. You know what the world says is good? It might be popular, but it doesn't lead to life. It doesn't lead to that path that leads to eternal pleasure in heaven. Only by saying, you are my Lord, will we get there. Second thing that David says is that whatever others have, I am content with you. Look at verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Recently, I had three of my nephews come to stay with their mom and dad, I should say. It wasn't just them. But the three of them, they're under 10 years old. It's not long before moments of content become raging discontent. Especially when one of them thinks they're getting a bad deal when it comes to sweets or a game or if they think they've been slighted. Suddenly what's been peace and tranquility, you know, bubbles over like an erupting volcano. David recognized that every good thing he had stemmed from his relationship with God. When he says that the Lord has assigned him his portion and his cup, he's probably referring to the Lord giving him his daily food and drink.
when he says that the Lord has made his lot secure, he's probably there talking about his family and the people that he lives and works among and his circumstances. The Lord has given them these things. And as David looks around at it, he says, Lord, I'm content with what you've given me. This is what I need. He's not looking around at other people's cars or chariots or donkeys or anything like that and saying, that's what I want. He says, what the Lord has given me, that's what I need for this moment in time. But I also think with verses 5 and 6, there's something deeper than just being satisfied with physical needs. See, one of the older translations puts verse 5 like this. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. He's saying that the Lord himself is what he needs to be content. A relationship with his Father God is the only way for him to be content. And no matter what the circumstances of his life might be, what he needs is a relationship with God. If he doesn't have the Lord, nothing else is of real value. Again, it made me think of the Lord Jesus. He had a wonderful relationship with his Father in heaven. He was always content with what his Father gave. He never looked around at others and thought, well, they're getting a better deal than I am. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying the night before his death, he was content that his Father's way was best. He trusted that his Father would give him the strength that was needed for what was ahead. And it was best for us that the Lord Jesus was content with his lot, because that is what rescued us from our sins as we trust in him. As we trust in him, not only do we begin to realize that all we have is from his kind hand, but actually as we trust in him, we realize that he himself is our contentment, no matter what the circumstances of our life are. As we walk the path of life, you know, people will try to tell us that exam results will make us content. I tell you now, guys, usually exams this week, they don't. That doesn't mean don't study hard, okay? But exams themselves, good results will not make you content, nor a great job, nor more money, nor the bigger house, or the family, or the children. There's nothing wrong with these things. But real lasting contentment is found only in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And those who are walking the path of life have set the Lord Jesus before them and are following him. The third thing that David says, whatever others look to, I look to you. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have a young son who loves to run around at the moment, but he is very easily distracted. When we want to go to the park, there is a slow way of doing it and a fast way of doing it. The slow way is to let him walk on his own. He's in my neighbor's garden. He's touching all the flowers. He's, you know, trying to run on the road. You know, if a bird flies overhead, he's standing watching it for ages. And eventually, what is no more than maybe, you know, a two-minute walk becomes a 20-minute exercise. And trying to get him to focus. You know, some days, if you're ever passing by, or, you know, if you ever hear anyone shouting focus, it's probably me speaking to Jamie, trying to get to the park. It's the same reason my grandfather, that day in the woods, said to me, watch my path, because we're easily distracted. Where does the Lord want David to fix his gaze as he walks the path of life? Well, verse 7 says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. He wants David to look at his word. David knows that the wisest and best counsel is to be found in the Bible. Because as David looks at God's word, it's then he realizes that the Lord is set before him. As David looks at God's word, he realizes that the Lord is at his right hand. As David looks at God's word, he realizes that he has the Lord's help and he shall not be shaken. David says the Lord was at his right hand. That suggests someone who comes side by side, arm around your shoulder, walking step by step with you along the path. As David looks at God's word, that's the image that the Lord brings to him. He's there, right there with him. He's making sure that he's not distracted. For believers in the Lord Jesus, God's word does the same for us. As we look at God's word, there's no better counsel to be found. Why? Because it's there we see the Lord Jesus. It's there we hear his voice. It always points us to Jesus. It always takes us to the one who, even though I was a sinner, came to die in my place. It always reminds me that the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, in his kindness, even though I don't deserve it, says to me, follow me. Come walk with me. I want you to walk with me. I'm not going to leave you in the woods. I'm not going to let you wander off. Take my hand. I'll take you along the path. I'll bring you to life. I'll never let you be shaken. And as we look at God's word, as we meet and as we see the Lord Jesus through his word, we can be confident of his presence on the road with us. The Lord Jesus wants us to set him always before us. He wants us to admit that we can't walk the path without his help. He wants us to admit that daily we need his forgiveness. Daily we need to rely on him. We need to call out to him in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, help me. Walk before me. Let me see the footprint so that I'm not distracted from the path. You and I may face difficult times. This week, this weekend, there's been the terrorist attack in London. There's a general election. At home, you might have a really difficult time at the moment. At school, you might be worried sick about your exams. You might feel lonely. Whatever others look to, we need to say again and again, I look to the Lord Jesus. And as I look to him, I will not be shaken from the path of life. What's the fourth and final thing that David says? Whatever others think about the future, my future is secure. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. These verses indicate that David really felt the danger to his life. The danger that could result in physical death. Being faithful to God seriously put him in those circumstances again and again. But even as he's in those circumstances, he says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Why? Because of what the future held for him. As David set the Lord before him and followed his path, he knew that the grave was not the end. He was confident that God, in whom he had put all his trust, to whom he was committed to, would not leave him dead. David could see that one day he was going to be resurrected. One day, the life would return to his body, and he would physically be in heaven. A place that verse 11 says, he would be filled with joy and God's presence. There would be eternal pleasures at God's right hand. David trusted that as he fixed his eyes on the Lord, as he walked the path of life, one day he would be in a place so amazing that it didn't matter to him that even if he died that very day, because he was going to go to the place where there's no more tears or sadness or sickness or death. In the New Testament, Psalm 16 is quoted a couple of times. Most famously, verse 8 to 11 are quoted in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching in Jerusalem to Jews who would have known Psalm 16 really well. And as he preached these verses in Psalm 16, Peter explained that David wasn't talking about himself in these verses. Not really. He was really speaking about the Lord Jesus way in the future. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who really was not abandoned to the grave. He's really the Holy One who didn't see decay. Because having been crucified, having done nothing wrong, having done nothing to deserve it, 3 days later, he rose to life again. Because as Peter said that day, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And after he quoted these verses, listen to what Peter says. Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The Lord Jesus proved the accuracy and reliability of David's words in this psalm. The Lord Jesus walked the path of life, died, rose again, and was exalted to his Father's side, where he reigns forever. And for those who have fixed their eyes on him, who are walking his path, this truth becomes the reality for us as well. Because as we trust that he will help us to walk that path, then one day we too will be with him with eternal pleasures, filled with joy forever and ever. As we take refuge in God's Holy One, one day we will be raised to life. You know, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you don't consider yourself that, you can join the path of life right now. The path that starts or can start today and will finish in the presence of Jesus forever. It starts by realizing that you need to ask the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you call on his mercy, he forgives and he comes close. He really does. And he helps to walk the path. And he says, follow me, fix your eyes on me, look where I walk. And because of that, we can truly say, I will never be shaken from his path. Will you call on him tonight? You know, I started off by talking about my grandfather, telling me where to fix my gaze that day. Will you fix your gaze on the Lord Jesus? Will you walk the path of life? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, as we call out to him, draws close. He comes to our help. He comes to our right hand. He takes us by the hand and leads us. Father, help us not to be distracted from him. Help our gaze to be fixed on him, to be set on him, and nowhere else. Would you give us all that we need to walk the path of life that one day we would be with you forever. Please would you forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.